We shall turn now for a little to the Word of God, to the book of Psalms and the Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we shall read from verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now we are not sure as to what particular time in the life of David, the experiences of which he speaks, were actually his. We can see from the psalm that he had those surrounding him who intended evil against him, purposed to destroy him. He was very conscious of that. And here in the psalm we see the evidence of his real faith in God. His faith has undoubtedly being tested and tried under the circumstances. And you will remember what Peter says, the trial of your faith is precious. And the Lord's people find in their experience that when their faith is tried, it strengthens. And God does never have to be afraid to try and test his own work. And if faith is real, then it will be tested. And not that God needs to know anything about it, but so that his people might be confident in its reality. And you see the faith of David tested here in this psalm. And then we learn from it what his response is to his circumstances, what his resolve is, summed up here undoubtedly in this verse 5. My soul, he says, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My enemies have their expectations. You remember in the book of Acts when Peter was cast into prison, and when the angel came in the night watches and released him and led him out of the prison, the people of God had assembled to pray for Peter at the time when the church, they felt greatly needed him. And we're told that when Peter was released, then he recognized the hand of God in it because it was a miraculous deliverance. And in verse 11 of Acts 12, we read, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. They had their own well settled, they were planning to, now they'd already taken the life of James, now they intend to take the life of Peter in order to destroy in reality the witness of the church. And they had their expectations, and as far as they were concerned, they were well-grounded expectations. They had power, they had authority, they had the control of the situation as far as men could see. And yet, here's what Peter comes to see. God has destroyed their expectations. He has disappointed them. And he has delivered Peter and delivered the church from these expectations. The Jews undoubtedly and the enemies of the gospel expected they were going to inflict a real heavy blow on the Church of Christ. But their expectations were disappointed. And here in this psalm, we have David speaking of his expectation in the face of the expectations of the ungodly. And this, therefore, can be referred to as the expectation of the afflicted saint. He is here, afflicted, surrounded by enemies. They appear to be very strong. They are determined to destroy David. But he says, my expectation is from the Lord. Whatever they're expecting, my expectation is from the Lord. Their expectation is built around their own schemes, their own intelligence, their own plans, their own power. But my expectation is from the Lord. Now here we meet, and as we're approaching a communion, we may expect, I think the children of God come, the more experience they have, the more they become aware that they can expect the devil to get to work, to seek to annoy the people of God, to discourage them, to disappoint them, to try them and tempt them and so on. And he would seek to do as much damage as possible to the thinking and the expectations of the Lord's people. You see, when we come to a communion, we come to the use of Christ's ordained means of grace. And they are the means that we are to use, and the people of God know that. And they would desire to make use of them. But they know only too well from experience that while their intentions may be good, they are so often hindered. And they know they need to pray, and they struggle to try to pray. They know they need to be attentive on the word, and yet they're sometimes feeling weary, they're feeling fatigued in their minds, and the devil uses every conceivable means to prevent them not only benefiting from the means, but actually making use of the means. If he can disturb them in their minds, if he can discourage them in their faith, if he can prevent them from making profitable use of the means, he will most certainly do it. So what do the people of God do? Well, this ought to be their resolve. Whatever my lot, whatever my circumstances, my soul, they must say, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from God, from him, not from men. My expectation is well founded. It is from God. Now, there are four things we would just consider briefly regarding this expectation of which the psalmist speaks. The first thing is, it's a very personal expectation. Here's the psalmist conversing with himself. And it's very profitable sometimes when we have a conversation, a spiritual conversation with ourselves, talking to our souls. The soul is a living soul. The soul has faculties that are intelligent, that understand, that comprehend, and therefore we ought to converse with our souls. And here's the psalmist addressing his soul. And what does he say to his soul, which really means he's talking to himself. He's saying to himself, whatever your circumstances, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. It's a very personal expectation. Now, just approaching then the communion, what kind of expectations do we have? Do we have even any? Or is the question one that you hadn't even thought of? Well, I expect the communion. I expect that the minister from Auckland will turn up in the providence of God. I expect we shall have services and listen to sermons, and maybe a few strangers might appear, but that's about the height of our expectations. Here's the psalmist talking about his expectation, and it's his. And how does he come to possess it so different to the expectations of the ungodly? It is because it is God who has revealed Himself and wrought in his soul that he might have these expectations. You ask yourself, what expectation do I really deserve to have from God? Do I expect God to be just? Do I expect God, who is a just God, to deal with me justly? What kind of an expectation is that? Where will that end? If we expect God, this is what I hear men say, oh well, although I don't do this and I don't do that, I'm not a bad person, and I expect God will be just. That's what I hear men say. When I meet God, I expect God will be just, and He will recognize my good works and my good efforts of charity and so on. God will be just. Men talking that way don't have a clue what they're talking about. If we expect justice from God, what will become of us? Here's the psalmist, my expectation is from God. Is he expecting God to deal with him merely in justice? The psalmist, you see, when we go down to the end of the psalm, verse 11, he says, God has spoken. God has spoken. He has spoken once, twice have I heard this. What the psalmist, the idea that he's conveying to us is the consistency of God. What God says is consistent. And what is God consistently saying? He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't repent of anything he says. This is what God says, and the psalmist has heard it. This is why he has the expectation that he has. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Is that all? How good it is, my expectation is from God, and He has told me of how powerful He is. But if He is powerful in the administering of justice, Well, I am lost and I perish. But he says, this is what I've heard also from God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Ah, that's it. Belongs to thee. It's God's possession. Belongs to him to exhibit that mercy, to administer that mercy, to apply that mercy. And so here's the psalmist, my expectation is from God, to whom belongeth mercy. Power and mercy. This is the one from whom my expectation truly is. Whatever my circumstances, I'm expecting from God himself. I'm expecting what? This expectation is not just personal, but you will see it is a spiritual expectation. It is the expectation of a spiritually minded man, of a true believer. What does he say regarding those who are at enmity with him? How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down. But my expectation is from the Lord. And this is the expectation of one who is waiting upon the Lord. An exercised man. An exercised saint. What does he say at the beginning of the psalm? Truly or surely, my soul waiteth upon God. And again in verse 5 then he says, my soul, wait thou upon God. No, wait thou only upon God. And the rendering, what it really means is this: be silent, be quiet, be tranquil and at peace and quiet with this expectation that God will indeed respond to your waiting. Now, what is the psalmist saying to his soul? Wait thou only. What does that indicate? That perhaps he is being tempted to become anxious, tempted to be concerned. His enemies are mighty, they're powerful. Yes, my soul waiteth upon God, but must I also perhaps consider other sources of help? Must I, while I'm waiting upon the Lord, resort to other methods, seeking deliverance? Is that what I'm going to do? No, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Be silent only before God. Acquiesce in the wisdom of God, in the knowledge that God has of all your circumstances, the knowledge that he possesses and the wisdom that he can apply to work out his own purpose and his own plan. Don't start getting into a hurry with God. Wait patiently and wait in silence, because if we don't wait in silence, then the likelihood is we won't hear God. And we won't see the hand of God. The psalmist is saying here, my soul, wait thou only. Be silent only before God. Listen only to God. Don't be listening to anyone else. Don't be listening to the threats of your enemies. Don't be listening to what they are saying. and what they're planning and what they're plotting and what they're threatening. Pay no attention to that, but pay attention to what God is saying. Your expectation must be from Him and from Him alone. How often you see, even in the Scriptures, godly men like Abraham, they listen in the one hand to God, and then they listen to another voice as well. And then they run into trouble because they don't wait listening only to God. Now, the psalmist's expectation is not the expectation of the natural man, because the natural man does not wait on God. He does not call on God. He does not have any expectation of good from God in reality. But the psalmist, not only here does he have a personal expectation and a spiritual one at that, but it is a very confident expectation. You know how it is in life among men. People, yourself maybe, on occasions, well, I was expecting, but it didn't happen. I was expecting so-and-so to call, but they didn't come. And so often, you see, we have expectations, but we're not very confident in those expectations, because we know from experience very often they've been disappointed. But what does the psalmist say? Wait thou only upon God. Your expectation must be on God, who, as we've already mentioned, power belongs to Him, mercy belongs to Him, and unworthy though the psalmist might find himself to be, he has a right to this expectation, because it is bound up with the expectation of the Savior Himself. It is very interesting, isn't it? What Jesus, of course, said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me, learn my ways, follow my example, and so on. In the epistle that we have to the Hebrews, in the chapter 10 there, we have the expectation of the Savior mentioned. Now, remember who He is. The Savior, who is God, a very God, as well as man, a very man. He can do anything. Power belongs to Him. He created the world out of nothing. He just spoke the word, and it was done. When it was done, it was complete. Was perfect. There were nothing at all God could look upon. It's very good. No flaws, no deficiencies anywhere. Perfectly according as He purposed it. Now, what do we read of the glorified Savior? In Hebrews 10, we read verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Is that all? From henceforth expecting. From henceforth expecting. What does that mean? He's waiting for something. Though He is God of very God, as the glorified Redeemer, he waits. That's an exercise, a holy, heavenly exercise of our Redeemer. An exercise of waiting. People get the idea into their heads, waiting. Waiting, that tries my patience. Waiting, that's hard. Waiting, I want it now. Waiting, waiting. People in this world today don't want to wait for anything, and so often the Lord's people become very impatient with their circumstances. We can't wait. We've got to do this, we've got to have that, and we're not prepared to wait, and then we'll have to take things into our own hands. We'll have to get organized because we don't want to be hanging around waiting. Well, this waiting must be of the highest caliber of spiritual exercise. When the Son of God Himself in our nature waits, couldn't He, who can command legions, He told Pilate, thou couldest have no power over me at all. I could command the legions of heaven and they would immediately come at my bidding and deliver me. I possess all that power. Could he not then command and it would be done? His church completed, his victory over the powers of darkness completed. He has the power to do anything that pleases him. And yet, in the holy ordering of the covenant of grace and the redemption of the church, it was ordained in eternity past that he would wait, that he would actually experience and be engaged in that most holy of exercises, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. So if you or I become impatient with God, we must surely have to acknowledge that that impatience is contrary to the very spirit of Christ Himself. And here is David, the type of the Savior, and he is saying to his soul, wait. Wait only upon God. Don't become alarmed. Don't become impatient. Because God knows what He's doing. And God knows the best timing for everything. God has the power. God has the wisdom to do what is best. Wait therefore only upon God. Now you will see the strength of the confidence that the psalmist has when in verse 6 he says, He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. You go back to the beginning of the psalm, what does he say in verse 2? He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. You see how his confidence is growing. It's increasing. At the beginning he's saying, I shall not be greatly moved. But then by the time we reach verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved at all. I shall not even be shaken. My confidence grows continually with expectation from God. He will not leave me, will not forsake me, he will not abandon me. My enemies curse me day by day, but my expectation is from God. And every day that passes, even in the waiting, my confidence doesn't grow weaker because I'm having to wait. All this waiting before God increases my confidence in God because I'm listening to God. And the more I hear from him, the more confident I grow in him. But then, what does the psalmist go on to say? Verse 8. Trust in him at all times. There are some times when it's easier to trust in God than at other times. Now the children of God will all say, yes, we ought to trust in God at all times. And I, by grace, endeavor to do that. But there are some times I'm so tested and tried, I'm so troubled and burdened that, it's easier sometimes and it's harder on other times to trust the Lord, to actually be at peace in my soul, knowing he is in control. He's working all things perfectly together. I must wait, because if I don't wait, I will blunder into confusion and chaos. But what does the psalmist go on to say? Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. You think of that. We said earlier, this is the expectation of a spiritually exercised man. Look how deeply exercised he is. Look how spiritually knowledgeable he is. Because he has confidence in God, such strong confidence, growing and increasing, that he commends the exercise to others. He can turn to others and say, as I trust in the Lord, you trust in the Lord. And do you know how much you can trust in the Lord at all times? You think of it. Maybe your circumstances this very day have been turned upside down and inside out, and everything's been, in confusion. But what are we to do? Well, what does the psalmist say? Trust in him at all times. He's not confused when we are. He's not struggling when we are. He's not troubled when we're burdened. And the psalmist says, therefore trust in him at all times. But how much do you trust him? How much do you trust your wife? How much do you trust your husband? How much do you trust your parents? How much do you trust your children? You see, there are degrees of trust that we put in people depending on how we know them and what confidence we have in them. And there are very few that we will tell everything to. Here's what the psalmist says. Trust in him at all times. Just as I do. Wait upon him patiently. Wait for him. And ye people, pour out your heart before him. Isn't that something? What does the prophet Jeremiah tell us about the human heart? The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? While we don't know the full extent of the corruption in our hearts, the people of God learn something about what's in there. And they learn this: I dare not trust my heart. I dare not rely upon my feelings. I dare not rely upon my emotions, because I know how often my heart has deceived me. Talk about pouring out a heart before God. What kind of a heart are we going to pour out? Pour it all out before God. No secrets kept from God. Because we trust Him fully. We have such confidence in Him. We don't have to keep anything whatever from Him. We don't have to keep any secrets from God. We're able to pour out everything with the confidence He will listen. And with the confidence He will understand. And with the confidence that He, through and because of the intercession of the glorious Redeemer, will be able to apply His wisdom to sort out the mess that oftentimes we make of things because of the deceitfulness of our own hearts. You might think, well, I better not tell God about this. He'll be insulted. He'll be offended. If I tell God everything I've thought this day, pity me. If I open up my heart and I tell Him what I was thinking and what I was feeling about my neighbor, He's bound to turn away a deaf ear. If I tell Him how I felt coming to this prayer meeting, how cold in heart I came, how formally I came, how indifferently I came, what's to become of me? I better not tell God everything. Well, He already knows anyway. Why does He want us to pour out our hearts? Because He wants us to trust Him. And because mercy belongs to Him when we have to pour out our sins, when we have to admit our wrongdoing, when we have to pour our hearts out covered in shame, humiliated in His presence, as we acknowledge our own rottenness and our own corruption and our own vileness that we're able to hide from the world. You know only too well. You would not like your neighbor in the seat beside you to know everything that's in your heart. And you're mighty thankful to God that it's not exposed. You know, God wants the poor sinner to have such confidence in Him that they just come and open up everything. Here I am. Here I am. Here's my heart. Here's my sin. Here's my corruption. Here's my shortcomings. Here's my shame. Here it is. With the confidence that He will not turn away because of this fact. God does not despise the broken and the contrite heart. He does not. What kind of a heart is a broken heart? What breaks the heart? sin. Repentance. Grieving over what is so offensive to God. And what does the psalmist say? Ye people. This is the God that I put confidence in. This is the God that my expectation is from. The God who knows me through and through. The God from whom I can hide absolutely nothing. And the marvel is that though he knows everything, he doesn't despise me. And the marvel and the wonder is that though he knows everything, every secret in my soul, he has given me an expectation of mercy, an expectation of grace. And here's the psalmist so confident before God that he's exhorting others to trust the same one, to turn to the same one, to have come with him with the same expectation. Lastly, just in conclusion, this expectation is a most appropriate expectation under the circumstances. My expectation, the psalmist says, is from him. And therefore, because it is from him, it is himself that I'm expecting. Now, as we approach the communion, the services that are to be held and so on, what are we expecting? Are we expecting God himself? Is that what we want? Is that what we're looking for? Is that what we're pleading for? Is that what we're praying for? God himself. My expectation is from him. And because it's from him, it's in him. And because it is in him and with him, it is himself. It is his own blessed fullness. It is all the blessings that are bound up with himself and in himself. All the fullness of the Godhead. Where is it? The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the beloved Son himself. And here's then how the psalmist is coming to the end of his the psalm, God has spoken. God has spoken. How many times God speaks and we don't hear? And it is because God has spoken, he has the expectation. He is basing his expectation on the word of God. His expectation is built and established upon what God himself has said. And what God has said is this, among many, many things. If we will draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. And if our hearts are toward the Lord, and we cannot deceive him, we cannot fool God, we may be utterly unworthy of the least of his mercies. David the psalmist here, you go back to the time when Saul was hunting him out through the wilderness and that. David asked Saul why he was hunting him, what value was in David. He said, art thou come out after a dead dog? A flea. What a humble attitude David had, a humble regard before God. Just a flea. The man after God's own heart feeling he was nothing more worth than a flea. If we humble ourselves as we ought before God, we will not be thinking highly of ourselves, and we will not be building an expectation around our own righteousness. And we'll not be saying, well, I'm expecting a blessing at the communion because of this, because of that, because of the other thing. We will be expecting what God has promised. We've no right to expect anything more. We've no right to expect anything unless God has said it. God has spoken. And I have listened, and my expectation is from Him. And if you and I will draw near to God and reality in our hearts, in our thoughts, and if we will draw near enough to God, draw near to God, how near do you think we should draw? How near, my dear friend, do you think you should come to God at this time? We can come as near to God as Christ Himself. And we can come with the very language of Christ as the elder brother, coming to God as Father, like the prodigal coming from the far country and from the swine trough. And what did he do? He just poured out his heart. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He just poured out his heart. And the Father embraced him in his love. And that's how near we need to come to God. Near enough to be able to open up our hearts and tell Him everything. Be absolutely frank and absolutely honest. Tell Him how we are. Tell Him how we feel. If we're in a low state spiritually, tell Him that. If we're backslidden in heart, we better tell Him that. If we're hypocritical, we better tell Him that. We better come near enough to pour out our hearts in honesty before Him. And if we do, then I believe He will respond, because He says, you draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And what will a communion be worth if His presence is not with us? What will a communion produce if His presence is not a reality? Trust in Him at all times, and do what the psalmist did, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. And if that is true, we will have a real, genuine expectation at this time. We will. It won't just be a formality to have a communion come and go. It begins, it ends, until the next time. My expectation, the psalmist says, is from God. And I'm really confident He's going to meet my expectation. And may the Lord grant it to be with us. May He bless His word.